Right, Romans. The book of Romans is our new Bible study. So we'll be going through that for 16 weeks with a couple of breaks probably in between that for other things. So, the book of Romans. I doubt many of you probably know the first chapter that well, so this will be good to go through that. But look, the epistle to the Romans, obviously it's got so much in it. Obviously it's got great salvation verses, but it'll be good as well to go through that and see the context of those as well, because a lot of people will use those verses and just see how they all go together into this book. And it's obviously strong in the gospel, it's strong in so many other things, so many other doctrines in the book of Romans. Just a bit of info, it's probably written around 58 AD from Corinth. The church in Rome seems to be pretty big when you look at the greetings in the last chapter. We'll be seeing that in several weeks' time. But like I said, it's got great doctrine in it, it's got great stuff learned in it, and nothing more so than obviously the first chapter, which is, look, it's a truth that, you know, people need to know, don't they? And it's a truth that's not only in this chapter of the Bible, but it's so clear here as well. So we'll be going through that in a minute. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this book of Romans. I thank you for all the great teachings in it. Please help me just to expound those clearly now to everyone here, for them to just have open ears, to be able to stay focused this evening, and you know, just to stop people getting sleepy and everything else, and just help them to, you know, stay focused on what your word has to say. Help us to just help me, please, to just preach it clearly, preach it boldly as well. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Okay, so let's get started. Romans chapter 1 and from verse 1 reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So a couple of points from these opening verses. Verse 2, where he said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, is obviously referring to the gospel from verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. He's not referring to Paul here. Because there weren't multiple gospels, were there? Okay, there aren't multiple gospels. There is no other gospel. The same gospel was preached by the prophets in the Old Testament as well. And the reason I just say that is because sadly there are many, many churches, many so-called churches, many, you could say, churches at least, that seem to suggest, at the least, and some which are blatantly outright preaching that there are other gospels, other ways of getting saved, other salvations in the Old Testament, different salvations to come. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? Okay, that's not what the Bible says. You don't have to turn there. Job said in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. God said in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There was no work salvation in the Old Testament. Let's keep going. No, verse 3 says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, of course, Jesus through Mary was of the seed of David, but obviously he was 100% God as well. Verse 4 says, but he was a son of God. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, you know, where he's declared to be the Son of God there, the power, nothing more powerful and nothing more qualifying than that resurrection from the dead, okay, the first begotten from the dead. Look at verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, the apostles' ministry was to go to all nations, wasn't it? Okay, and it took them a while to get with the program, as we see in the book of Acts. They're being a bit stubborn, they're hanging around in Jerusalem. But Jesus did tell them, go ye into all the world, didn't he? Yeah. Okay, he did say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the Jews. And it was to be among all nations. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So he's saying that it's not just the apostles, the church at Rome, also the called of Jesus Christ. And that extends to all of us as well, yeah? You're all the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, if you're saved, then you're called to be a saint, aren't you? Yeah. If you're saved, you're called to be a saint, which is sanctified, separated for the work of God. Okay, every single person here, you are sanctified and separated for the work of God. If you're saved, the God of this world who loves you, yeah, the God of this world who loves you, who did so much for you and continues to do so much for you, and has called you to work for him, hasn't he? He's called you to work for him. Yeah, but my unsaved uncle has invited me round for Sunday lunch. Is that good enough? Oh, no. God, the God of this world called you to work for him, didn't he? The God of this world, oh, well, it's a bit cold to go soul winning. But God called you to work for it. It's God. It's not just any old guy, it's God, yeah? It's God. You're called to be saints. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So this is a faithful church, it seems, isn't it? Paul is praying for them regularly and hoping to see them, isn't he? Okay, he wants to see them. He's praying to be able to see them. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. So he wants to see them to strengthen them. Okay. Verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't it comforting to be around other believers? Okay. And here, this is a strong church as well. So he's going to be comforted to be around these people. Because look, Paul goes everywhere. He's around weak Christians, strong Christians. He's around all sorts, isn't he? He goes through some terrible times. And he's saying that he wants to be comforted together with them by their mutual faith, both of you and me. That they'll be comforted by having Paul there. He's going to be comforted by them as well. And it is comforting, isn't it? It's great to be around other Christians. It's what, you know, something I've got a guy that I got saved a while back, and a really old friend, it was about a year ago, still hasn't come to the church, you know, and now and again he's saying he's going to come and he doesn't. And I've been trying to say to him, look, because he's ringing me up to kind of moan about this, or tell me, oh, well, these old friends said this and did that, and he's finding it harder and harder and harder. The more he grows, he's reading his Bible at least, he's listening to some preaching, but saying to him, you need to come to church, not just because you're commanded to come to church, but it's so refreshing, isn't it? Yeah. So refreshing to come here and not be around, you know, everything that we have to put up with in our week in the world. And for him, oh, hopefully one day you'll see this guy. But yeah, and it's the same with many others, isn't it? And it's something they're missing, that comfort of being around other believers. Yeah. Verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, basically meaning prevented, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he's saying he's been wanting to come and preach the gospel, basically. He's been wanting to come to Rome and preach the gospel. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So I believe he's saying there that he owes both the civilized and uncivilized the gospel. Yeah, he owes everyone the gospel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, he said both to the wise and to the unwise. That's the educated and the uneducated. He's saying he owes everyone the gospel. Because we're told to preach the gospel to every creature, aren't we? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's not. There's no choice there, is there? He's saying, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's not saying there's a different gospel. He's saying that basically there's a giving of the gospel he has to do. Yeah, he has to still dispense the gospel. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's a great attitude to have, isn't it? To be basically indebted to preach the gospel. Because we are, aren't we? Because people are relying on us preaching the gospel. And Paul's saying the same. It's not an option. It's not, well, if I fancy it today, if I fancy it this week. No, he's saying necessity is laid upon me. And back in Romans chapter 1 there, he's saying, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and to the unwise. He's saying he's indebted to everyone to preach them the gospel. That's an attitude we should all have as well, isn't it? Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, obviously, he's talking about the people of Rome as a collective here, not the saved people he's writing the letter to. But are we all ready to preach the gospel? Is everyone here? Does everyone here feel like they are ready to preach the gospel? Because we should be, shouldn't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you're saved, you should be, if you're not ready, you should be doing your utmost to be ready to preach the gospel. Oh, well, I don't know, I don't have that right Bible or anything else. Write those. Well, if you're going to memorise any verses in the Bible, the first thing you should memorise is salvation verses. In fact, you don't even have to make an effort to memorise them if you're outside winning regularly anyway, because you just memorise them anyway, don't you? Okay, I mean, I'm sure a lot of people haven't even probably tried to memorise salvation verses, but you just do if you preach the gospel enough. Okay, but if you haven't, and if you're not preaching enough, memorise those verses, because you should be ready to preach the gospel. Because you don't know when that time's going to come. You don't know when you're going to get that one-on-one with someone where, right now, I've got that time, I've got that opportunity to preach the gospel to someone. We should be ready to preach the gospel. He's ready to preach the gospel, isn't he? He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Paul's always ready to preach the gospel. What a great example there. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It should go without saying, but how many Christians are ashamed of the gospel? Huh? Sadly, and look, in a church like this, maybe this doesn't need preaching as hard. There's most churches it needs preaching hard, doesn't it? How can you be ashamed of the gospel? But so many are. And look, so many people here will have had times, and maybe will still have times, when they feel a bit ashamed, a little bit embarrassed, a little bit just, they're going to think I'm a bit of a weirdo, annoying Christian. And sometimes it can be harder with people you know, can't it? Sometimes it's fine to knock on it, and sometimes it's the opposite. Some people find it really hard to knock on a stranger's door. We're absolutely fine with the person they know, but find it really hard. Oh, they're just going to think I'm like a Jehovah's Witness type, whatever. Well, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, are we? And make sure when you knock on that door, you're making it clear we're a Baptist, yeah? We're not a period, we don't want them to even think we've got anything to do with that false witness cult. But we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, should we? And that's the same with the people we know. Nothing to be ashamed of, is there? Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that turns their life around. To everyone that repents of their sins. No, to everyone that believeth. What a great verse, isn't it? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because it is just believing, isn't it? It's faith, it's trust in Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. No, it's not, the Jew's better. That's just saying it went to the Jews first and to all the earth. Okay, that's the way it was. Now, that's about it for today, guys. We'll leave it. Hide out. What? But sadly, how many churches even preach this chapter? How many churches will even go through this chapter? Isn't it wicked? And they swerve it. They can't even just go, it's something in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament. It's the first epistle in there. Let's read it. Let's go through. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, salvation can only come from someone else that's saved, yeah?
Yeah. Right.
Understand that, don't you? Okay, salvation can only come from someone else that's saved. It's from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You ain't getting saved by a false prophet. You're not getting saved by someone that ain't saved. That's not how it works. You don't have to turn to Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So that's referring to reproducing after its own kind, isn't it? Okay, and that's what we do. We reproduce after our own kind. Salvation comes from a man or woman of God preaching the word of God, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's how it works. We go out with the word of God. We preach the word of God. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You preach the word of God. You get someone saved. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. But sadly, how many people seem to believe that anymore? How many just discard verses like this and they just want to throw out some, we'll just get any old person to just give out some flyers, some tracts, as long as they read something. It's nonsense. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then it says, as it is written. That's talking about, you don't have to turn about Habakkuk 2:4, which says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Because there's only one thing that saves us, faith, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, so that's the first part of Romans is just making that really clear, isn't it? Okay, really clear. And then we get on to verse 18. Okay, where now he's showing you He's showing you something else. It's another teaching now, isn't it? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this is a group who hold the truth in unrighteousness, these people. They hold the truth. They accessed it, but the result was wickedness, right? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So it's manifest or clearly visible to these people. God has shown them the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that they've necessarily heard the gospel, though. I think some people think, oh, well, they must have heard the gospel. Look, there are these types of people all over the world and places where I don't believe they have heard the gospel. But that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. Well, how? Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the fact that he's a creator, that he has eternal power, his Godhead or Godship, his divinity, is clearly seen, isn't it, from the creation. But these people, it's not just because there are many people all over the world that everyone has this ability to see that. But these people, there's an extra few steps here, aren't there? Because these people, these particular people we're talking about now, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, they not only see the invisible things from the creation, okay, like everyone else, and understand, they're without excuse. Verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now we see this basically explained in a couple of different ways in the next verses. But they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, remember verse 19 said that God showed them, they glorified him not as God, we see here in verse 21. They weren't thankful, but basically started making it up as they go. Okay, the vain imagination we're going to see, they basically changed the truth of God into a lie. We see it explained as that further on. Their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so now this is an action on them, isn't it? Their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Why? Well, the next verse explains that, the next few verses. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they're declaring themselves wise, but they've become fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So these particular people are described in verse 18 as holding the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says that God has shown them about himself. Verse 20 says that the creation declares him, but these people then in verse 21, when they knew him, didn't glorify or thank him. They reject him and start imagining their own ideas, in this context probably versions of God. Their heart was darkened. Okay, their heart was darkened. That to me is done by God, because we see then that shown in a different way further on. Verse 22, they got puffed up. We saw that. Verse 23, they made God into a corruptible man or animal. So this isn't every unbeliever in the world, just to make that clear, because you've got these false churches that just claim this is just talk about the unbelievers. This isn't, is it? There's some things they've done here which every believer in the world doesn't do. These people have had him reveal himself to some degree, but they've chosen to reject the truth, then change God. Okay, that's what they've done. They've changed God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, wherefore, for which reason? So it's because of all of this that God gave these people up to uncleanness. This is filthiness, defilement, lewdness, perversion. We're going to see examples of this in a minute. Remember, they changed the truth of God, okay? God gave them up. We've just seen that. But it's through the lusts of their own hearts, those foolish hearts that were darkened. He doesn't want them to be perverts, okay? God doesn't go, oh, I just want you to be a filthy pervert. He basically removes a conscience to be filthy between themselves. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They purposely have changed the truth of God into a lie. Yeah, you see that there? They changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay, and serve some form of creature, from animals to people to devils. Okay, some creation. Changing the truth of God into a lie includes false prophets, doesn't it?
Amen.
Okay? A false prophet is changing the truth of God into a lie.
Yeah.
Okay? That's an example of this. Now, they're worshipping either some head false prophet, okay, the creature, more than the creator, or in terms of work salvation, they're worshipping the ability of man to save himself, aren't they? And pretty much all false prophets are preaching some version of that in general, aren't they? What about the reprobate infiltrator? He's worshipping and serving the devil in some false version again. False version of God or some form of God or something else. And they're worshipping. Some are just openly outright serving the devil. And they know full well what they're doing. Some maybe it's under the guise. They convince themselves it's the real version of God. But they've changed the truth of God into a lie. What about the atheist? And I'm not talking about the person who just go, oh yeah, atheism is an excuse to reject the gospel. But the hardcore ones that reject the truth that God showed them. And either, what are they worshipping in terms of creature? Either the professor, Darwin, whoever else it is. The false religious type, worshipping again. What, some man like Buddha or Muhammad? Because that's really who they're worshipping, isn't it? Whatever liar it is, whatever false prophet it is. Some animal god sometimes, isn't it, as well? Some sort of animal, some sort of creature. Some false god. And there's a lot of that. We don't see that obviously so much here, but there's a lot of that around the world, isn't there? Worshipping animals and all sorts of just graven images and everything else. And again, they're all creations, aren't they? And if it's a, and really it's a devil behind them all, so again, it's a fallen angel. It's a creature rather than the creator, isn't it? The seemingly unreligious sodomite pervert, because they are complete perverts, has changed the truth of God into a lie, hasn't he? And a lot of the time, the blasphemous filth that comes out of their mouth. These are open, just sodomite pride parade types. Again, they just completely change the truth of God into a lie. And then they're worshipping and serving some society hero or other, aren't they? Some pop star or some idiot or something. A lot of the time, they have some idol or some queer idol or something else. Now, because of that, for this cause, verse 26... God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So they held the truth, they changed the truth into a lie, and at some point on that path, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile isn't a good word, is it? Vile affections. What are some examples of vile affections that God gave them up unto? Well, it says here, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What's he talking about? Well, he explains it in verse 27. And likewise, so this is in the same way, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And that's what the world calls homosexuality, yeah? Yeah. Okay, that's what the world calls homosexuality, and then a load of other so-called, you know, pleasant-sounding words for it. He said in verse 26 that even their women, he said, for this called, God gave them up under vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Why even their women? Well, because men are more sexually driven, aren't they? That's what I think. The women are less likely to get into this sort of sexually motivated sin. But even their women, so that's how twisted they are, that even women end up doing this sort of filth. And likewise, also the men, burning in their lust one to another. It's absolutely disgusting, isn't it? When you get away from the world, when you get away from the world's, you know, rose-tinted view of it and all the brainwashing, all the propaganda, and you just see it for what it is, it's absolutely disgusting, isn't it? How can a man burn in their lust for another man? Burning in their lust. That's like almost uncontrollable. It's absolutely disgusting, isn't it? I mean, we all probably have a hard time wondering how our women even put up with us, you know? Even look at, let alone, seriously though, don't we? We're like, goodness, I mean, God's done some hard wiring there. I don't know what he's done for them to find any of the men in this room attractive, yeah? But for a man to be burning in their lust, it's just disgusting, isn't it? Because a man is so the opposite of a woman. It's just, it is absolute filth. The Bible here, look, as you see it here, it's saying men with men working that which is unseemly, that's not fit, not suitable, because what even is that? What even is that? Because again, get away from all the fornication, all the filth, all the 60s onwards propaganda. It's been going on forever. I'm not in any, you know, illusion about that. But look, when you get away from all of that, it's like, what on earth is that? What on earth is that? But we're given here an example of vile affections. And look, it's an example here because, look, these people are capable of all sorts. These vile reprobates that have been given up by God, this is just, this when this is written, and look, it should be the same throughout history, but now, like, oh, well, there were, look, that is the lowest of the low. That is the epitome of filth. Yeah, and I don't want to be too graphic here, but maybe, you know, for the kids' sakes, is I would say this is much worse than, do they call it, is it necrophilia, that sort of thing? And sorry to bring up this sort of filth, yeah, but I would say this is beyond that. This is beyond any other, this is beyond bestiality. This is beyond any of it. That's why this example is used, because it's the most extreme example. It's the most disgusting, filthy thing. Yet now we're, like, what a turnaround we see now. That people acting like it's just normal. This is disgusting, isn't it? Absolutely disgusting. But why do they do them? Because God gave them up unto vile affections. Because you can't do that. You can't be burning in your lust for another man and women for women without being given up to the to this vile affection. Men with men working that which is unseemly, like I said, not fit, indecent, wrong. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So basically, in their horrendous, absolutely horrendous, depressing lives, these people, they're receiving the just deserts of their decision to change the truth of God into a lie.
Yeah.
Okay, meat is suitable, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's why gay is the most ridiculous and ironic word you could use for this.
Yeah?
Yeah? Happy, joy. I mean, if you've ever been around these vile, vile sodomites, and they just, look, you see the fake, you know, like the fake, stupid, queer, gay camp exterior, but you look into their eyes, they are a mess, aren't they?
Miserable.
Absolutely miserable. They're the furthest thing from happy. The suicide rates, I had a quick look at this, just what they admit to is twice, at least twice, and it's much higher than that, twice as likely to have attempted suicide.
Shame it's not higher.
That someone who's not, sorry?
Shame it's not higher.
Well, yeah, fair point, yeah. Or shame the attempts weren't a bit better. Okay? But very true, isn't it? And again, look, if you're sitting and go, oh, you're joking about people dying. These are the enemies of God. Okay? These are vile people. These are people that have given up. They've rejected God and they've been given up by God because of their rejection. They're done. Okay? Why are they here? Well, they're here as an example. They should be an example as two people to say, don't reject God. Amen. Don't reject him. That's the idea of them. Yeah. And obviously they're handy puppets for the devil as well. But these are wicked people, aren't they? Absolutely wicked. And they're not happy. And their lifestyles, what does it result in? Disease.
Yes.
They're so full of disease. Again, I don't have the stats. I don't think anyone needs the stats. But take it from me, and I've looked at it before, the likelihood of them having all these filthy sexually transmitted diseases is through the roof compared with normal people. Okay, it's through the roof. And what about AIDS? AIDS, what a judgment that is. I mean, just all of it, all of this filth, all of, like, just that lifestyle. And that's why they're depressed, that's why they're trying to commit suicide, that's why they're full of disease. It's absolutely vile, isn't it? And it says here, they're receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That's suitable for them.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Why? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So they've changed God into a lie. They've rejected the one true God. They don't want to retain any of the knowledge that they've been given. God then gives them over to a reprobate mind. Yeah, it's clear as day, isn't it?
Yeah.
Clear as day there.
Amen.
Turn over to Jeremiah 6. Let's just have a quick check on what a reprobate mind is. The first use of the word is in Jeremiah chapter 6. And Jeremiah chapter 6, he's talking about these wicked God-haters in Jerusalem, these rejectors. And he says in verse 28, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They're all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate means rejected. Reprobate silver is the impure, the dross. These people are called reprobate silver because God has rejected them.
Amen.
Okay, and back to Romans 1. God gives them over to a reprobate, a rejected mind. Which is why they're able to do those things which are not convenient or fit, proper, such as sodomy and other vile affections. Okay? It's not that every single reprobate is just an open practicing sodomite, but they all have the capability of being one. Okay, but that is like the lowest, that's like the most extreme example of the depths of depravity these people will go to. Because they've had it, the conscience seared, it's done. God's rejected them, it's the mind, they have a reprobate mind. So basically, just a little recap here, yeah? The Bible's teaching that for a man to be burning in lust for another man, or for a woman to be burning in lust toward other women, you have to have been given up on by God. You've been given up by God. And we saw that in verse 24 and 26. To the uncleanness, the vile affections, yeah? The filth. Gave over to a reprobate mind, we've just seen in verse 28, to do those things. So like we said, no normal mind thinks, yeah, I might try a little bit of sodomy today. Okay? No one does that. Because it's vile. Okay, now this is where someone says, oh yeah, but in the last few decades, our morally upright society has corrected us now because it's perfectly normal.
Yeah.
Is that right?
No.
It's not, is it?
No.
But again, how many churches seem to think this? Oh no, we understand it better now. No, it's actually okay. No, actually, all of this is discounted because Hollywood says they're really cool. No, don't worry about it, because the world gets everything else right, has told us that actually they're just nice, normal people. They were born that way. God made them that way. Oh, of course he did. It just half of this is wrong. But it's not true, is it? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
And guess what Jesus Christ said through Moses in Leviticus 20:13? If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination.
Richard.
They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them.
Amen.
Has Jesus changed his mind?
No.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Yes.
Who's changed their mind?
The world.
And sadly, the wicked, liberal, compromising, if you can even call them Christians out there. They're the ones that are changed. Jesus Christ doesn't change. As uncomfortable as it might make them feel. And Jesus is clear about what he thinks of it. It's not just a sin either. Oh, well, we're all sinners. You heard that one before? Yeah? They're not the one, oh, we're in it. We even say that sodomy's a sin. You know? Preach it. Sodomy's sin. No. It's vile. No, it's an abomination. No, it's a sign of a reprobate mind. That's what the Bible says. God hates it. And by the way, that list is in a list of vile affections in Leviticus chapter 20 that includes bestiality and other sorts of incest and filth. So these people that have been given over, given up, these reprobates, as we call them, are capable of all sorts, aren't they? Okay, they're capable of all sorts. And that's why, even though the UK prisons, paedophiles, yeah, people in UK prisons who are in prison for paedophilia, for crimes against children, are basically 100% men. I think there's a few women in the whole country, okay? Yet, of the victims of these crimes against children, over 40%, and by the way, this is admitting to being victims of it, because truthfully, a lot of males won't come forward, less likely to. Over 40% are male. Now, if 2 to 3% of the population are apparently attracted to the same sex, yeah, basically what we call sodomites, what the Bible calls homosexual, how on earth then over 40% of victims male? What does that say? And yet all the perpetrators are male as well. What that says is that if you're a sodomite, you're multiple times more likely to abuse children. And ain't that the truth?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the truth. It's vile affections. It's not, it just stops. Oh, well, they only like adult men.
No.
They're filthy, filthy sodomites.
Yeah.
They like anything going. They're disgusting, vile people, and we need to protect our children, don't we?
Amen.
And the world should be, our government should be protecting our children. They don't, it's the opposite.
Amen.
It's absolutely disgusting, and the stats make it clear, don't they?
Yes.
You can't argue with that. How do you argue that? Well, they try and argue, they go, oh, well, a paedophile doesn't matter whether it's boy or girl. No, these people are vile sodomites because so often when they're arrested, they have a background of sodomy as well. Because it doesn't matter what it is. Because, look, you've got to be depraved to do anything like that, don't you? And that's what they are. That's how the Bible teaches it. It's a depraved, reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Turn to John chapter 12. So we need to get them saved, don't we? Let's go down the pride parade with our bullhorns. That'll show how brave we are. That'll show what strong Christians we are. We're going to shout, repent and get saved. That's what they do, these guys. They think they're tough, don't they? Oh, I'm a bold Christian. How many are they getting saved down there? Zero. Vain janglings. In fact, it's worse than that, isn't it? Because you're just rejecting the Bible. You're basically saying, oh yeah, well, God said he's given them over. God said they're reprobate, but I'm still going to go down and waste my time shouting out at them, repent of your sins and get saved. But that's what they do, don't they? Because the Bible said that God gave them over. God gave them over. And look at John chapter 12. Because it's too late reprobate, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's too late reprobate.
Yeah.
What those poor little camp little best female friend types? What you mean God gave them over? Yeah, God gave them over.
Amen.
Those harmless, skinny little vegan tight t-shirt wearing little comic innuendo genius. God gave them over.
Amen.
They're vile perverts. However much the you know, Will and Grace and the rest of it tries to tell us they're just these cool, funny, great characters, you want to bring them around and look after your kids. They teach at schools. They teach kindergarten. They look after children. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They rejected the truth. They darkened their own foolish hearts, didn't they?
Yeah.
Or at least their foolish hearts were darkened because of that. The uncleanness was through the lusts of their own hearts, but their hearts were given over. Then God gave them up. He gave them over to a reprobate or rejected mind. Look at John 12:37, because yes, the Bible says that God rejects people. The Bible says that, no, you can't be saved, everyone in the whole world, up to your last dying breath. There are people that cannot, that are given over. John 12:37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Who blinded their eyes?
God.
Who hardened the heart?
God.
That's why they can't understand or be converted.
Amen.
The Bible's clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very true. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Where we just saw there in John 12:37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's same with the other examples in Scripture of it being too late for someone. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's changing the truth of God into a lie, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it not? Yellow's wicked Bible correctors, Bible changers, Bible perverters out there are reprobates. Yeah? They've changed the truth of God into a lie. Yeah, those so-called clever scholars who know better than what God told us. No, they're wicked. They're wicked, however clever they might try and sound. They change the truth of God into a lie. Turn to Mark chapter 3. When you're reading a false Bible, you're reading the work of reprobates.
Yes.
You're reading the work of those that have been given up on by God. Those so-called dynamic equivalent type translations who are telling you what God actually really meant, you're being told what God meant by a reprobate. You're being told what God really meant by some sort of wicked, wicked pervert who hates God, who changed the truth of God into a lie. When you go and you read these Bibles by these false Bibles with alongside that, with their so-called explanations, what's the latest one? The Legacy Standard Bible by that reprobate John MacArthur. And yeah, he's a reprobate, isn't he? Amen. With him adding to and changing and taking away from God's word, you're reading what a reprobate says. When you read his study Bible, you're reading what a reprobate says. You're not learning from God. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. What are they doing? Changing the truth of God into a lie, aren't they? Yeah. They said he hath an unclean spirit. They're basically saying that Jesus has a devil. Okay, they're changing the truth of God into a lie. They have never forgiveness. Like I said, that queer little fag hag in his tight t-shirt walking around with a limp wrist, yeah, is not harmless. He's not harmless, is he?
No.
The two clear as day sodomite examples in the Bible, both of them, yeah, both of them, involve basically gang rape, attempted gang rape at the least. Okay, these people are violent predators.
Amen.
Okay, it doesn't matter how vegan they are. Yeah, it doesn't matter, you know, how absolutely useless they are in the strength department. They're still complete, vile, wicked
animals.
Sexual predators. Animals is a good. Well, the Bible calls them brute beasts.
Biohazard.
They're brute beasts. Biohazard, again. What, Genesis 19, Judges 19. Both clear examples. Clear as day. I don't think we have to go there. I don't think we'll have time to go there. But clear as day, isn't it? What they are. What these people are capable of. And what, there's no coincidence, that's the two clear examples in the Bible. And by the way, while we're on the subject of examples in the Old Testament, have you noticed that every single good king, or maybe not every single, but often the good king gets the sodomites out of the land.
Yeah,
to get right again with God. And then they start to creep in again with the wicked kings. Yeah, time and time again in the Bible, it's saying, and he got rid of the sodomites. He got the sodomites out of the land. He broke down the houses of the sodomites. Because those people anywhere near you is going to affect the things of God, isn't it? So is a reprobate mind just evidenced by perversion, though? So is a reprobate mind just, is that it? We just look for perverts and that's it? Well, no, the reprobate mind is basically without conscience. Like I said, 1 Timothy 4:2 talks of people speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And Romans 1 goes on to list many of the other qualities of these wicked, depraved people. So have a look at from verse 29. Okay, now just a quick caveat here before we start this, yeah. Everyone is going to be guilty of some of these sins on this list, okay? That doesn't mean you're a reprobate. If you look at this list and you go, oh, wait a second, I know someone that's done this. And obviously, I'm sure no one here is misunderstood about that. But people do go, well, wait a second. You know, I remember trying to explain this to a newer Christian a while back. Oh, well, you know, but I've done that. Does that mean I'm... No, look, you know, do you want to retain God in your knowledge, you know? Or do you hate God? You know, there are things you know, if someone really needs to ask themselves, I hope they wouldn't have to ask themselves. But look, this is being filled with. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, unrighteousness. You know, that's people basically in habitual sin. Okay? We've got fornication. We know what fornication is. Okay, that's basically lying with people outside of marriage. Wickedness. Everyone knows what wickedness is. Covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Maliciousness. Maliciousness is extreme enmity. Full of envy. Murder. We talked about envy a couple of weeks back. Murder. Debate. Deceit. Malignity. Whispers. Malignity is basically deep-rooted spite. Now, on this list here, murder, it doesn't mean, right, well, it's only kind of, you know, axe murderers. It's only people that actually are, they're filled with it. And you know, obviously the Bible says, you know, if you know, sometimes, you know, hating on someone is basically like committing murder. If you just have this, you know, this unjustified hatred, and these people have that, don't they? And they might not actively, many do, by the way, every single serial killer throughout history is a reprobate, and everyone pretty much has an open background of sodomy as well, just by the way, amongst other wicked perversions. But these sins here, murder, debate, deceit, they have all of this, malignity, whisperers, so they're, you know, it goes on to say backbiting here as well, so they're those types of people, they're haters of God, okay, because truthfully they are. And look, they might convince, some might try and convince themselves that actually, you know, their version of God's the real one, but really they hate the truth, don't they? And notice how many of these false prophets hate the gospel, don't they? They hate the true gospel. They hate it. The queers hate the gospel. They're like going, oh, well, good for you. No, they hate it. They hate you even coming with the word of God. They're haters of God. They hate the Bible, really, don't they? And some are cleverer at hiding it than others and pretend to be men of God. Some will just openly just, you know, you even dare to try and open a Bible and the eyes go and the horns come up the top of the head and the fangs come out. And you see that sometimes when you're preaching the gospel, don't you? When people just the mention of the word of God, they seem all right while they're wondering what sort of false Christian you might be until they realise you actually talk about the word of God and actually talk about the gospel. And then sometimes it's like, you know, all bets are off type thing. They're ready to rip your throat out. They are full of murder, aren't they? They would if they could. And sometimes, you know, these people can be clever. These people can hide it. These people can contain certain things that they're filled. They're filled with these sorts. They're filled with all these sins. Hates of God, despiteful. That's basically full of spite. And that's often towards God. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And you can think of many things that these sort of vile, wicked people, and you can think about in terms of warfare, for example, and you can think about all sorts of weird, perverse stuff that's invented by these types of people. Think about many of the things that our world is into today. Disobedient to parents. Okay, that's on that list there. And look, I don't think most parents would want their child to become a reprobate anyway. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. So without understanding, obviously they don't understand the things of God. Covenant breakers, they will break promises, agreements. Without natural affection, implacable. And without natural affection, by the way, if you've never known any parents that are reprobates, you might have known some sort of, you know, the sodomite reprobate types, whatever else. They never have real compassion for their kids. And look, it's not just, by the way, so look, there are people that appear to be, they appear to be normal people, and we're going to talk about that in a minute as well. There are people, but they don't have compassion. When you watch someone that you've seen that you know is a reprobate, that look, they don't even care. You know, they might pretend in front of people, but they don't care. And it's not just kids, obviously. It's in many places as well. They just don't have that care, that natural affection. Implacable, so they cannot be placated, appeased. That's why all these people trying to find some way to appease the sodomites, to make them happy, to back down. The preachers are like, well, okay, well, we change our mind. I apologise that I preached a little bit of the Bible. They're implacable. Just preach the truth and stand by it, eh? Implacable, unmerciful. They're cruel. They don't forgive, okay? You cross one of these, they ain't forgiving you, yeah? They're full of cruelty. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They love to drag other people down, to entice others to sin, don't they? Okay, they love to do that. A sodomite loves to recruit. They love any way they can to bring people down to their own level. That's what they do. Sounds like great people, right? Doesn't it? Sounds like the best friend material. Yeah? Babysitter. Well, yeah, oh, okay, well, because honestly, people have these people will come from an agency, come to their house and look after their kids. On this list. The eunuchs, they'll be good for, like, for child ministry. Yeah. Do me a favour. They're despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. What on earth? Yeah, no, but they're great, great with kids.
COVID is better.
Great with kids. COVID is better. Man. And look, there are many places in the Bible that talk about these people. And again, if you're new to this, or maybe if you're not, just to remind you, they're also known as sons of Belial.
Yeah.
We see that. Children of the devil, sodomites, obviously, as well, reprobates. And look, there are different kinds of reprobate. Okay, so you can look at this and read this and just go to Romans 1 and go, okay, so a reprobate is a flaming sodomite. Okay, I get it. Yeah, those guys who protest outside churches, those people wearing lycra and those people dressing as women, all that. Okay, that's a reprobate. I get it. But there are different operations of reprobates. Okay, and there are many different types of reprobates. And reprobate is what the world calls a psychopath. And again, there's been a bit of, I would say, maybe desensitizing, maybe a bit of propaganda on that, where people kind of have in their mind a psychopath is just being like this kind of type person, and, you know, he's only like the serial killer. But no, there are psychopaths everywhere, aren't there? I think was there some sort of movie where they had like the corporate psychopath or something? I don't know, but look, I haven't seen it. I truthfully haven't. But look, there are all types, okay? There are many different types. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 gives a similar list here concerning the false prophet type. And look, this list that we've just gone through, okay, that's on the kind of 20 characteristics of a psychopath, you know, that the so-called experts in psychology will go through. And these people, when they go through this, and when these people that study this sort of thing, and there's obviously a bit of debate between sociopathy and psychopathy and narcissism and what is what and everything else. And they're kind of learning what God told us 2,000 years ago. And some of them seem to be getting pretty close. But they're still just confused how it happens. And they can't really agree whether they're born like that. Like, oh, they must be born like that. But they've shown certain tendencies, but they're not really psychopaths' children. But then at some point they are. And they can't really work it out. And they've even, with brain scans, they've shown that the frontal lobe doesn't seem to light up as if it's been seared with a hot iron. Fancy that. But they can't really work it out. But the Bible worked it out thousands of years ago, didn't it? And the Bible is always right. And the Bible is, you know, is our only ultimate truth here. And 2 Timothy 3 says from verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Like, these people are dangerous people, but obviously if you're in the will of God, you don't have to fear, do you? Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, I think most of those are self-explanatory. Incontinent is indulging lust without restraint, and specifically sexual lust here. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Heady is like rash and impulsive, high-minded, obviously proud, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So again, what are they doing? Changing the truth of God into a lie, aren't they? Resisting the truth. They've resisted the truth, and then at some point they become reprobate concerning the faith. And again, that list, if you did a comparison, it's pretty very similar to the list in Romans 1, isn't it, there as well, with some different wording, some different sort of highlighting different parts. But like I said, it's not always obvious, yeah? It's not always obvious. Some are adept at appearing normal. Think Judas Iscariot, for example. And we went through with that when we went through the Gospel of John. No one knew. They had no idea, even when he said it's the one who I dipped the sop. You know, you hand it to and they're still, is it me? They've just got no idea. Because some people, look, just because it's not like, right, I'm going to look out for this. Look, some people are really good at hiding this. There are some better ones. There are some worse ones. And obviously, like the flaming queer, you know, walking down the feet dressed as a woman. I don't think his disguise is that good. Okay, that's pretty much quite a blatant giveaway. But sadly, there are many that aren't as obvious. And turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because really, that's what we're more concerned about, aren't we, as Christians, as a church? We're more concerned about the false prophet. We're more concerned about the infiltrator and everything else. And we're not, like I keep saying, and just because we have to remember this, and I won't probably stop saying it. No one's here job to be on like a reprobate hunt, yeah, in a church, okay? We're not here just questioning everyone, and you better watch, you know, exactly what you say, or we're going to have you down as some sort of reprobate infiltrator. But we still want to be aware of this, because the truth is the truth, isn't it? And the Bible says many, many false prophets shall arise. Well, 2 Peter 2 and Jude, if you remember, I did a Bible study on Jude a little while back. They're basically parallel passages, which they describe these type of reprobate false prophets. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So they're denying the Lord. Again, they change the truth of God into a lie. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And think of those that follow these false prophets, who then call the true gospel evil, easy believism, license to sin, all that sort of thing. And look, the way of truth is evil spoken of by them. But in the same way, there can be like reprobate, you know, Judas Iscariot type Christians who sadly make the way of truth evil spoken of almost amongst Christians as well. They're trying to discredit Christianity. They do it through various subtle ways. I mean, look, they're a low-key reprobates, like I said. Ones that you won't, you know, we're not going to see. We're not going to know until eventually they're revealed at the right time. And God reveals, you know, the tares at the right time, okay? Because otherwise you pull up the wheat with them. So if I myself, I say, I know this person's wicked, and I try and do it myself and do it not the right way, then a lot of the time that will pull up the wheat. There'll be people going, no, he's out of order. They were such lovely people. And then, you know, half the church leaves with them, because that's ultimately what a lot of the infiltration in churches is about. It's about splitting up the church. It's about causing a divide. It's about trying to cause issues, division, trying to pull people their way, trying to pull people out of the church, try and make a reason for people to leave. That's what the goal is, isn't it? Okay, it's to destroy the church. And that's something, obviously, we have to be aware of. And when it does come, and look, it's going to come, okay? No doubt about it. It always does come. If it doesn't come, then we're a crap church. Okay, that's the truth. It's going to come. And when it does, you want to make sure you don't get pulled out by that tear, okay? Because, look, it will happen. There'll be people trying to discredit, trying to attack me, my family, someone else in the church, something to try and find a reason to start pulling you out and to discredit and to make you unhappy, or at least just make you unhappy, to cause division. That's what they do, okay? That's what they do, and you've got to be aware of that, okay? Factions forming, you know, like the classic, you know, Absalom-type behaviour as well, Okay, you see that forming, you see that happening, you need to be aware of that. And obviously you need to come to me if it's obvious. But what you don't want to be doing is sitting in a church just questioning everyone. And because ultimately we want to love each other, don't we, as well?
Yeah.
Okay, we don't want to be just sitting there trying to accuse everyone in our heart. But look, you got to make sure that if as well, if you see that sort of thing, again, if it's obvious, you need to come to leadership about that. Let's have a look at these people. Verse 10 there. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, uncleanness here is lewdness, incontinence. They hate leadership, okay? And that's a good sign. Someone who just hates leadership. And look, I'm not saying, oh, everyone's got to love me or they're a reprobate. I'm not saying that. Everyone's got to love our pastor or they're a reprobate. No, but it's a good sign of one when they just hate you. They just can't stand leadership. They can't stand a leader. They can't stand, they just find, they can't stand it. It's either the leadership or it's family. They can't stand my wife. Just something is gnawing away or whatever. Look, if you haven't got a good reason for that, like that's a bad sign, isn't it? You know, because the Bible makes it clear here. They despise government and always they'll just have, and they'll hide it off sometimes. Okay, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not, obviously, they're whisperers, they're backbiters, they're not afraid to just sit there and be just slagging off the leadership to people that they think they can get away with it to. Not even afraid. And who should they be afraid of? They shouldn't. It's not that they should be afraid of the church itself, they should be afraid of God.
Amen.
Because if you're doing that, if someone's doing that, if a reprobate's doing that, they're not afraid, really, because they're not afraid of God, ultimately, are they? But they should be, shouldn't they? And look, they're going to have a long old eternity in the lowest depths of hell. And they should fear that as well. Okay, so presumptuous here are they. That's bold and confident to excess. Okay. Verse 13, again, I'm not saying, right, someone seems a bit too confident, reprobating it. No, I'm not saying that. But look, there's a list we've seen. And look at verse 13 there. Jump forward to verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, say that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So these reprobates, they enjoy the deceit whilst blending in with believers. That's messed up, isn't it? Okay, look, I remember I preached this at Jude. It's easy to forget this stuff. Because ultimately, I hope everyone here is just a kind, forgiving person, is a Christian who just wants to love people, just wants to see the best in people. We all do that, don't we? But isn't that messed up to know that, and hopefully there isn't here, but one day there is going to be, and there could be, sadly, and again, it's not for a witch hunt, people that are sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's messed up, isn't it? Okay, that's wicked, isn't it? Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They want to beguile people. Okay? They want to, look, there's one thing they might, you know, they want to find a way, they want to pull people out, they want to trick people, they want to preach false gospels. They, you know, there's all these different types around that false prophet type. Look, it's wicked, isn't it? Absolutely wicked. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Swelling words of vanity. Okay, it's something to look out for in these people as well. Wantonness is excess, basically, especially sinful excess. And look, there's so much of this in the Bible, isn't there? So much of this in the Bible. And like I said, the open sodomite is the easy one to pick out and avoid, okay? That's the easy one. But there's just, it's everywhere. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's constantly in the Bible. I mean, we've just gone to a couple of passages. Look, this, I could have done this in, I was talking about this. I say I could make this into two or three sermons on this, but I've tried to do it into one. I know it's a bit of a long sermon. I'm going to finish in a minute. But look, there's so much in there, and we'll hit this again in the future. It's like, oh, well, that's Romans 1, that's it. Because it's such a theme of the New Testament, it's something that we have to understand. We have to understand it for good reason, don't we? For obvious reasons as well. When you're trying to preach gospel, not to waste your time with these obvious verses of these people, but also when you're in a church and it's battle and it's spiritual warfare, you need to understand what's really going on. Okay, because if you don't, when it happens, you won't even realise when you're being beguiled, when you're being deceived, when you're being pulled into some sort of faction, when you're being trying to get pulled out of church, when all of this happens. And you need to be able to see it, because I can't see everything. And when it happens, when people are doing this, you need to come up to me and say, look, and even if it's not like, right, well, if they're not a reprobate, I'm not going to say anything. Look, if someone's whispering, if someone's backbiting in the church, I've said this before, come see the leadership. Okay, if you're not, you're a problem. If you're not coming and telling me about that, you're a problem. If there's people in the church that, and it's not just about me, anyone in the church, but especially if they've got an issue with leadership, they're a problem. That is a problem. They could be a wicked, vile reprobate. Okay, you need to come and tell me about that. It's not, like I said before, this isn't like, you know, this isn't prison. You're not going to get shanked for being a grass, yeah? It's not like, you know, gangland. Oh, better not say nothing, otherwise everyone's going to know. Look, if you're not a grass, you're a problem when it comes to stuff like that. If it comes someone who's clearly trying to deceive and deceive, someone trying to slowly start being the teacher here themselves, quiet little Bible, quiet little teachings and everything, that's a problem. Okay, because why are they doing that? Why is that happening? Like, so any of that sort of stuff, you've got to come and see me, and you've got to tell me, because look, it's everyone's responsibility to protect this church, because it will happen. The Bible's telling us time and time again, there are reprobates that come in the churches, they sneak in and they try and destroy the church. This is a real church, it's a proper church. It's not going to happen in Repent Your Sins Baptist, but it will happen here. Okay, and you have to all be on board and understand this, and not, oh well, no such thing, no, because they were so nice. I went around there for dinner. Oh, they came to me once. Yeah, look, it doesn't. We preached the gospel. I saw them get someone saved. Do you know that person was saved? I saw them get 1,000 people. Do you know? Do you really know that? Okay, because ultimately, really, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay, but that's not. Oh well, I saw someone do a prayer. Oh, well, I saw a few people. That's not what it's talking about, is it? That's actually seeing by their fruits, okay? That's seeing clear, obvious, saved people, okay? And look, people can come to this church. It doesn't mean they're saved, by the way, okay? And look, but ultimately, you're not here to look for that. All you're here to do is tell me when there's behaviour which clearly goes against the church, yeah? Okay, and that, and again, for you ladies that might feel uncomfortable, tell my wife, you know? And look, we all have a responsibility with that, okay? But this isn't a witch hunt, but it's going to happen, okay? It's going to happen. We need to be on board. Now, like I said, Paul in Romans 1, he gives that as an obvious type of perversion, okay? There are many different types of perversion. You're not always going to see those open types of perversion. Again, one of the reasons why we're a family integrated church, okay? Because a real church will be attacked by these types of people. Will have these types. In fact, the false churches have them in them as well, don't they? Okay, one of the reasons why we are, one of the reasons, by the way, what I say time and time again, look, it's not because, oh, you've got to be a helicopter parent. No, but children are vulnerable. Okay, children are vulnerable. Okay, this isn't this safe enclosure where, right, there's no issues. Look after your kids, because it's not my responsibility to do that. I want to try and protect everyone in here. But you've got to, look, if your kids, you don't even know where they are in the building. Okay, you don't know what they're doing. Okay, that's a problem. People will come. We've already had weird people come into this church, haven't we? We've seen them in here. Like, I don't want my kids where I don't know where they are. No one knows. That's madness. It takes a second. They're recruiters, yeah? It takes a second for them to try and defile a child. Like, look, it's important that you're... Look, we don't have to be paranoid wrecks, okay, here. But on the other hand, look, we need to be responsible as well, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, we need to be responsible and not just saying, oh, well, they're a saved Christian. I think they're saved. Well, they gave the right answer. They watched Pastor Anderson. They must be saved. That's not how it works. No, we're not trying to doubt everyone's salvation. But look, just you have a responsibility to your children, don't you? Yeah, they're an heritage of the Lord. And look, one of the reasons why we're family integrated here as well. Okay. Anyway, Paul in Romans 1, okay, and I know this is a bit of a hard sermon, but look, this is a hard topic. It needs preaching hard, doesn't it, okay? And he started off with a great greeting, didn't he, okay? In Romans chapter 1, he's saying that he wants to come see them. He's talking of soul winning and faith, isn't he? Now, before that, verse 16, I think it's pretty poignant, isn't it, there? where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then literally within a verse, he starts talking about the reprobate doctrine. Yeah? Are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed of, because it's part of the gospel for me. Part of the gospel is that there are people that can't be saved. Are you ashamed of that?
Amen.
I ain't ashamed of that. You ashamed of telling people that? Look, I'm not saying that that should be our first point on the door. By the way, let me explain Romans 1 to you. You know what? Sometimes it helps though, doesn't it? Actually, I had someone today who was like, "Wait a second though. What about these like wicked Christian, you know, the Catholic, this and that?" And I was like, "No, they can't even get saved." And explain that. And he was like, "Okay, happy. Let me." He actually stopped me halfway through the gospel because he couldn't get over that point about organized Christianity and what a mess and what a filthy joke it is. Once that got explained, yeah, got saved. You know, some people need it, don't they? Some people need to know it. And other people, look, they need to know what the Bible says about these vile people, don't they? And we people with kids and other things, they need to be warned. Yeah, even if they're unsaved, you need to warn your unsaved family, don't you? About that, look, yeah, obviously we want to get them saved, but you also don't want the kids to get, look, and not just kids, all of them. Look, these people are dangerous, aren't they? But yeah, he made that point, did he? Are you ashamed? I'm not ashamed of that. Because then he warns them, doesn't he, of these people. They changed the truth of God into a lie and God gave them up. And look, what a great opening chapter to a great book of the Bible, eh? What a great opening chapter. Strong opening chapter, isn't it, as well? And look, God, like, some of that's some hard truths, yeah? And some of that is some hard truths. But the Bible's got hard truths and we need to preach every one of them, don't we?
Amen.
Okay, on that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truths. I thank you that you just make things clear to us, that, you know, studying to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth is once we do that, we can just see so much truth in the world that others sadly almost purposely avoid. And thank you that you give us the ability through your word of God to see all these truths. We pray that you help us all here. Help us to be aware of these people, to be on guard, to also to be safe as well, to just protect us. These are obviously, we don't have to fear man. We should only fear you, but help us to just to be wise as well, to be like the horse prepared against the day of battle, but knowing that safety is of the Lord. Help us to be aware of these people, to take necessary precautions, and help us to also, though, be a loving church to each other as well, and not just be constantly, you know, looking for the next reprobate, but on the same hand, to just be wise and to be aware as well, and to be responsible as church members here. Help us to have a good week now. Help us to go out and preach your gospel this week as well, and to all get back safely here for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.
Amen.